Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, sing the seraphim around the throne in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, those same seraphim shout out in Revelation 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. John MacArthur writes this about God's holiness. He says, of all the attributes of God, holiness is the one that most uniquely describes him. And in reality, it is a summation of all his other attributes. The word holiness refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any other being. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the others together. All his other attributes, in fact, can be seen as driven by holiness. Steadfast love, secured with the covenant sworn to himself in front of Abraham. Grace and mercy, gifts bestowed to make us able to have a relationship with him. Forgiveness of sin, that we too can be clean of impurity. Judgment, the calling out of evil or tarnish and then punishing it. And holiness is what he calls us to be, the work of being sanctified, that is being set apart, being made more like him, preparing us for eternity. His will, as we will see, is for us to grow in holiness. Now, we want holiness in our world, things set apart from corruption, the water we drink, the food we eat, the medicines we need. We buy honest company shampoo, organic food, extra virgin olive oil. You see, nobody wants to find a dead worm in their apple or rat poison in their daily vitamin. We expect it. Holiness in our relationships as well, that people will not lie to us. They'll not say one thing to our face and another thing behind our backs. Our significant others or our spouses, we want them to commit to us, not to bring others into the relationship. We even want it with our pets. We want our dogs to come when we call, not when the neighbor calls. The only place we pause when it comes to holiness is in our own lives. You see, we want the flexibility to be, maybe shade the truth just a little bit, to not report some amount of income tax, to download that term paper from the internet, to use the printer at work for personal gain, to take advantage of that merchant, that bureaucrat, maybe even that friend. Our culture, and maybe even some of us, mock holiness. We call people goody-two-shoes or holier than thou. We're asked, why do you have to be so righteous about it? Or can't you just relax and have a little fun? What are the positives of holiness in our lives? How does it help us to live here and now in this culture? What are the great things God's will has for us to follow? As followers of Jesus, we stand between a culture, including many of our friends who tell us to forget holiness, and a holy God. And that's really our topic this morning. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. And I want us to ask ourselves, how is my life, how is your life, truly being shaped? Towards holy or unholy? By the holy or by the unholy? Let's pray. Father God, it is your Spirit and your Spirit alone that has the ability to make us holy on this earth. For he reminds us when we wander away, he convicts our hearts, he speaks to us about the great mercy and grace we have in Jesus. Father, I pray that your Spirit would be active to all who hear this today, that they would hear not my words, but they would hear your words in your heart. And may we gain a new appreciation for your holiness and your call for us to live that way as well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's call to holiness begins in chapter 3, where Daniel led us last Sunday, 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul sees a connection between the way we love one another, we treat each other, and how our lives are shaped to be more like God. Remember, Jesus prays in John chapter 17 to his Holy Father that he will keep us, the family of God, one, blameless, that love towards each other will be so strong that the world would take notice and ask, how can they be like that? You know, when Ebola was raging in Western Africa or New York needed more COVID capacity, it was Christian medical staff with Samaritan's Purse that stepped in. When orphans are cared for in India or other poor countries, it's Christians who are running the orphans. When refugees are stuck in camps on the edge of Middle Eastern countries, it's Christians who are educating them. When those fleeing violence attempt to reach Europe by dangerous boat ride, or reach Poland from the Ukraine, or maybe the U.S. by foot, it's Christians who provide care and supplies. Have there been abuses? Sure. But those are rare exceptions to what the church has done for 2,000 plus years, motivated by a desire to bring holiness, wholeness, purity, and health. And as Paul prays for the Thessalonians at the end of chapter 3, the Holy Spirit prompts him to say more about the subject. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you would do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You see, Paul is pleading to a church that does not appear to have a problem now. It's really more a call to be watchful. He says, in the Lord Jesus, that is, this is not something that we do in our own strength, but by accessing the power of the risen Lord. As you received from us, Paul says, we modeled this behavior when we were there with you. We showed you how to live. To please God, the fact of to being holy, we'll get to that more in the next couple of verses. He says, do so more and more. As followers of Jesus, we never arrive at holiness. We're only to keep going, keep walking in his power, to continue to search our actions, thoughts, and souls for anything that would tarnish or defile us. We let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. We confess, and we're made clean. You know this, Paul writes. It's God's will, God's desired direction for your life and mine. No confusion, no need for clarification. And the result is your sanctification. In some translations, it says your holiness. You're set apart. You're unique. You're made more in the image of God. Think of yourself as a birthday cake candle. You're burning, creating heat and light. Some smoke and melted wax. Every human is this way. Our wicks, let's call them the length of our lives. We see our flame and we fool ourselves into thinking that we are holy light. Sure, there's some impurities, you know, but every candle around us has some. And quite honestly, we think that we have less than others. We're better than most. But God has called us to something far more powerful. Imagine your candle is now transported into the immediate presence of the sun. Our heat disappears. Our light is lost in the blinding light of the sun. In fact, we start to soften and melt away. That's how our holiness rightly compares to God's. Well, that's silly, you say. What candle would ever approach the sun? It would be suicide. It's part of what made Jesus' coming to earth so amazing. He took all of his holiness and power, all the holiness and power of the sun, think about it, and crammed it into a birthday candle, human form. He showed us how to walk in the light, to not think too highly of ourselves, to seek to be powered by him, the true sun, S-O-N, rather than our own abilities. Even though he was a birthday candle, he burned differently than we do. He was brighter, with no smoke or impure residue. And you see, one day all of us will be face to face with a holy God, far more powerful than our solar system's sun, S-U-N. Exposed fully to the light, we will either be burned by the fire or will have called out to Jesus and have been saved. Then as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, the foundations of our lives will be exposed, gold and silver or hay and stubble. A.W. Tozer writes, we must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to meet a holy God? Have you asked Jesus to be your light, your guiding force, by declaring your sinfulness and brokenness? Or are you destined to be consumed? There's people here today that would love to talk to you. Please reach out. Please talk to Daniel or me or any of the leaders, because we would like for you to know the love and forgiveness that comes from Christ. But we need to realize as well that when it comes to holiness, God is not mocked. Would you keep a friend that makes a habit of doing what disgusts you day in and day out? Well, neither will our holy God. And to show that Paul and our holy God understand the world we live in, look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. The Greek word used here is porneia, and it means a lot more than having sexual intercourse with someone else's spouse. It's a combination word that means to sell off or to surrender sexual purity. Sometimes it's translated as fornication or whoredom, idolatry. You see, porneia encapsulates all the ways our lusts and drive play out in our minds and with our bodies. Sex outside of marriage? Check. Looking at someone with lust? Check. Watching video of people or actions that tempt us, starting our minds down paths they shouldn't go? Check. You see, in Roman society where the Thessalonians lived, their culture was soaked in porneia. Roman men, it is said, had wives, they had mistresses, they frequented prostitutes, and they worshiped the Roman and Greek gods by having sex with temple workers. The more sex, the better for that society. Male, female, and every kind of same sex or combinations that you can think of. You see, to avoid porneia was a radical call in their times, almost like telling today's society not to watch TV or be on the internet because it was so pervasive. But God doesn't say, don't do this because I'm a cosmic killjoy. I want to rob you of fun. He wants to reward us with something even better. Compare the two attitudes towards sex. God's is, sex is something beautiful, designed to be special. It's a sanctified act, holy act between a married couple, to know one another in a way that no one else can know them. How did the culture of Rome and maybe our culture see it? Sex is an appetite to be satisfied. And unlike hunger, where the mature can delay eating a snack because there's incredible dinner awaiting us, our culture says, satisfy me now. I'd rather have Skittles than sirloin, Lucky Charms than await a meal at a Michelin star restaurant. In fact, our culture's intense focus on sex fuels an all-powerful drive inside many of us, defining us, causing us to take rather than to give, and ultimately leaving us with pain when rejected or dumped and left alone. Paul looks at the culture around him and says, don't fall under its influence. Keep doing as you have been doing, more and more. Look at verse 4. He talks about the importance of controlling our own bodies. He uses the Greek word that a military commander would use for an order or a command. Yes, it's hard to do, but it's our duty. He says, don't live in a passion of lust because we serve a holy God. The Gentiles don't. We all have desires, but when they take control and pull us in the wrong direction, it rapidly can become sin. In this case, when we've let that happen, we transgress, Paul writes. We injure or wrong our brothers and sisters. We fail to see other fellow human beings. We just see a vehicle to satisfy a desire, like an ice cream sundae or a good or bad hamburger. Julie and I do pre-marriage counseling, and the widespread use of porn has blocked many of the couples that we've worked with, many husbands and wives we know, from having true intimacy. You see, both have been shaped by fantasy that only takes, it never learns to give, which is the true spirit of love. Marriages where both are trespassed against or wronged, robbed of the best. You see, our holy God wants us to represent His health, His peace, His wholeness, His holiness to a world that is hurting, driven mad by selfish desires. God's way is a better way. Growing in sanctification, set apart from the culture, holy. And he's serious about it. Paul ends this passage with four commands from Jesus about our direction to live lives under control. Look at verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these ways, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. These four commands. First, the Lord avenges. This is no superhero movie. When we harm a child of God, his holiness requires justice. If someone you loved was murdered, for example, you'd want justice. You wouldn't just walk away. How much more does a holy God want justice when his beloved children are abused? The Lord, the Greek word here means the master, takes the pain men and women have endured that were fueled by pornea and promises to avenge it. The word avenge is often used in the sense of a special advocate or a champion, sometimes in the place of a community, but in this case, it's for his people. He will avenge. Second, God calls us not to impurity, but to holiness. You see, we not only hurt others, but we also hurt ourselves. We each have been called by the Almighty God for a purpose, for works that he has prepared for us, Ephesians tells us. In preparing for this sermon this week, I read a blog post on sexual purity and restoration. And the author shared that far too often the deeds of pornea are done in the dark. It's when we're alone, when we're tired, when it's late. But when the light shines on us, be it the next morning, when someone finds out, maybe the minute after, rarely do we celebrate. We feel shame and guilt, defeated. We feel pain and disappointment. Consumed with pornea and falling short, we can't accomplish our mission. We lose out on the blessing of walking with our holy God. Third, Paul says, when you reject this teaching, you reject or you disregard God. Beyond the human victims, you also reject God. You declare yourself all-knowing and all-wise. I know what's best. After all, if it feels good, how can it be wrong? But we see in history when Adam and Eve disregarded God in the garden, we've been plagued with sin ever since. When Israel disregarded God's call to enter the promised land, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert. To disregard God has a cost here in this world for those in our family and our community. And then fourth and finally, you don't resist pornea in your own strength. You have the Holy Spirit that's been given to you. You see, God doesn't say just grit your teeth and try harder. He's given us the Spirit to whisper to us when we're first tempted, to avoid it, to look away, to minister us in those deep areas where sin has bent us, where we feel we're missing something like love or acceptance. We feel lonely or whatever we feel is missing from our lives. These things that are in such abundance with God, there's a counterfeit version from pornea that whispers to us, find satisfaction, and then leaves us on our own. And yes, if we say no to the Spirit too many times, we can harden our hearts, descending deeper and deeper into lusts. Yet don't do it. Stop. Call out in repentance, because God stands ready to forgive. So how do we walk blameless in holiness? It's a huge call. First of all, recognize that there is no sin that we are willing to confess and repent of, that God does not forgive. That's good news. No matter where you've been or what you've done, you can start afresh. But if you want to break out of the patterns, you probably need to tell someone. There are local groups that either Daniel or I can connect you with, where you'll meet with like-minded Christians, either men if you're a man or women if you're a woman, in walking together out of your sin and into victory. You see, you're not alone. They estimate that more than 80% of Christian men between 18 and 49 and over 30% of Christian women 18 to 30 are regular users of porn. And about a third of Christian men are addicted to porn. They use it daily. There's a path to victory, a way out of the shame and guilt and loneliness. a few months ago when our granddaughter Emma was here, we took her to the Santa Barbara Zoo. And we went to see the gorillas. And if you've ever been there, the gorillas are huge and they sit just on the other side of the glass. Dangerous if we were there face to face. But the glass is what makes us safe. What's the equivalent of Gorilla Glass in pornea? How do we find strength when tested? Well, the biblical antidote to faint-heartedness and weariness is to fix our eyes on him who endured hostility, who endured the cross in order to obtain the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. Or we can think of the wisdom of David in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you see the progression? The man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of the sinners. He does not sit in the seat of the scoffers. This is a man that David paints the picture of getting closer and closer and closer to danger. Don't get comfortable in the presence of pornea. Keep moving. Know what tempts you and stay away. Find a close friend to hold you accountable. Share your struggles. Confess your sins to one another and encourage each other. Make a pact to call each other or text each other when you're tempted. To check in from time to time and say, how are you really doing? I have a friend where we've agreed to hold each other accountable for everything in our Christian walks as we age. We both want to finish well, and so he has an invitation to speak directly into my life if he thinks I'm blowing it, and vice versa. Now, do we hope we never have to? Absolutely. But it's good to know that we have each other. And then the last thing I would suggest is watch your diet of media. You see, every generation has found a way to bring seduction closer to us and easier to find. When TV was new in the 1950s, married couples had to sleep in twin beds, and when they kissed goodnight, they had to have at least 1 foot on the floor, each of them. The 1970s brought us Charlie's Angels and other programming that fed an unholy thought life. And today we have reality TV like The Bachelor and Bachelorette, and we carry devices fully capable of feeding any lust we have with just a couple of clicks. But don't miss the bigger idea here. God isn't calling us to control our bodies as an act of painful obedience. He's calling us to enjoy, to be blown away by the riches of holiness. It's a high calling. But think about what we receive as children of God. Scripture tells us that we become co-heirs with Jesus. We're going to be co-rulers in the new kingdom. We can experience true shalom, peace and thriving for every single part of us. We have the removal of our sin nature that creates hurt in us and in others. We will have all of our needs met so we can focus on others. We're set apart from the pain of society, and we can be both guilt and shame free. Puritan theologian John Owen writes, "What then is holiness? Holiness is nothing but the implanting, writing, and living out of the gospel in our souls." So how is your life being shaped? Towards holiness or away from it? By holiness or not? Today we're all birthday candles, trying to give off light to the world around us, and it keeps wanting to douse our flame. But keep an eye on the sun. That's our destiny. Smoke-free, suit-free, pure light, holy. For this is the will of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who hear this. I pray for me, for how easy it is for an impure thought to plant, to take hold, to be turned into sin, into lust, and then into sin. I pray that you would give us strength when we are faint-hearted, that you would give us strong hands when we are weary, that you would give us friends who are able to encourage us and that we can hold each other accountable, and that you would help us to be set apart in the way in which we use media, that would be different from society, that we wouldn't feed a thought life that doesn't lead us towards you. Father, it's our desire to love you more, which means it's our desire as much as our flesh pushes back on it to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart. Do that work today, we pray, in your Holy Spirit. Amen.